We want to go ahead and dismiss our kids for children's church. They can head on out there. And let's bless our kids as they go. Come on, let's head back and follow Pied Piper Ed. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Mike, you don't know it, but you provided a perfect segue into this message. But before I get into the message, I want to actually backtrack to the hymn. So that hymn was actually the hymn that I had intended for Tom and Lorena Henry to sing last week. And there's another hymn with the same title, and that got picked instead. So we got our wires crossed. And then they weren't going to be here today, so yours truly got to lead it. But that song, that hymn, also connects with this message and with exactly what Mike said. You know, many of us come on a Sunday morning, and some don't make it, you know. But people are going through some very difficult things in life. And we speak often about the promises of God in the Scripture, right? And there are many. And there is indeed promises of God's blessing and promise, the promise of abundant life, right? Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Or the NIV translates, have it to the full. But I was talking with someone this morning, and we have to balance that with the other promises. And here's one. Jesus promises that in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have trouble. But he says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. See, the balance is not that Jesus has come to take all our problems away. That's not why he's come. I read a post this week. Somebody posted, you know, something on Facebook. It was sort of like a prayer, you know, a declaration kind of a thing. And I read through it. You know, I enjoy those, but I read through it, and there was a line in it that said, "Jesus has taken all your problems out the door with him." Man, I wish that was true. I wish that was true, but you know what? That's not true, and that's not what Jesus does. Jesus is not our big problem solver in the sky. It's not what he is. But he does promise, as he tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Therefore, why should I be afraid? Who should I fear? Should I fear a man? No, because the Lord is my helper. And so that hymn spoke to that, this message in a sense, is going to speak to this, and here's how. The word the Lord kept bringing to me all week long is, tell the people to let their light shine. Let their light shine. And, you know, I'm going to preach this message, and I understand some of you are saying, well, Pastor, my light is kind of a dull 4-watt bulb right now. You know, that's okay. What's so important is we understand that the light that Jesus wants us to shine is his light within us. That we are to reflect the Lord's glory in us. We don't come up with it. We don't make it happen. Some people have this idea that, you know, we're supposed to make everything happen in our lives. And if things aren't going well, then I guess it's my fault because, you know, I guess I'm just not doing good enough. I got to try what? Yeah, and you know what? That's sometimes the furthest thing from the case. The Lord says in Isaiah, I believe it's in 43 verse 6, he says, in quietness, in rest is your salvation. Just be still and know that I am God. So let's look at this passage here. And let's see what God would have for us today. He wants us to shine for Him. I want us to shine for Jesus, right? Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine that people see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. But we must understand that it is His light, His glory, His presence through the indwelling Spirit that shines through us. Let me read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 18 this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory or passing though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory, passing, came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because it is only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Would you pray with me? Father, speak to us now through the Holy Spirit. May Your word minister to us, Lord. Fill us with encouragement. Fill us with spiritual strength. Lord, may the Holy Spirit take Your word and apply it to each one of us in the personal way that only You can. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. And the people of God said. The fact of the matter is, you and I can't do anything for the Lord. We can't do anything. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said these words. He said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Now, understand what Jesus is saying there is, apart from Him, you could do nothing that is of eternal consequence. I mean, we can all do something, right? I can go out and turn the key in my car and start my car and drive away. But there's no significance to that. There's no eternal significance to that. I can go home and eat a meal and sit down and read my favorite book or turn the TV on. But there's no eternal significance to that. I can even do some grandiose things. I can build a great building. I could be a great architect and build a great building. Or like our dear brother Jerry here, I could be part of this process of creating the transit system, the subway system down in D.C. And that's great. Helps us get around. But there's no eternal significance to it. What Jesus was talking about there and what He wants us to understand here is that apart from Him and the indwelling Spirit of Christ within us, we can't accomplish anything. But I don't want to belittle what God has in store for us. With His presence shining out of our lives, no matter what, we can be the light of Christ to a dying world. We can be the light of Christ to people who are watching. We can be the hope of people in a world that has very little hope. We can be a sermon, a letter, so to speak. God is reflecting His glory through you and me. How does He do that? Let's look at this together. And so, really, the main point of my message is this, is that when we turn to Jesus Christ, the veil is removed. The veil that covers our heart and our mind. That veil is removed. Our minds become clear. We have our eyes, our spiritual eyes opened. We see the truth. We see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we reflect that glory to a watching world. Now, this word, glory, is an interesting word. It means two things. Number one, it means literally a splendor or a brightness, such as was on the face of Moses. We're going to look at that in Exodus in just a few moments. An actual splendor, an actual brightness that was on the face of Moses and shone forth from him. The word doxa can mean this. It also has an analogical meaning in the sense that a person has a good report, a good reputation. Therefore, they are considered a shining example, so to speak. They shine forth. You know people like that? Man, they just shine forth the love of God. They shine forth the grace of Christ in their lives. Why? Because they're filled with Him. And therefore, it's not a literal function but it is an analogical meaning. So, this glory, we're told here, can shine forth from you and me. The Lord's glory. It can shine forth from you and me. I don't know if you ever had this experience where someone, perhaps someone you work with or someone that you go to school with, someone that you interact with, and they say, you know, something different about you. Now, for some of us, I'm not sure if that's a compliment or not. I've had people say, you know, PT, you're different. Yeah, I know that. But in seriousness, sometimes people and sometimes non-Christians will say, wow, you know, there's just something different about you. I remember many, many years ago when I worked in the kitchen of the local hospital, and there was a fellow there who knew me from high school. I believe I was out of high school at that point. And because I'd come to Christ and had given Him my life and was seriously following Him, I'd been baptized. And that was a strong turning point in my life. And at that point, I knew Jesus Christ lived in me. I knew that my hope was Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so we're working together one day, and you know, in a work setting, sometimes people don't have the best language and the best attitude and so on. And so there was a lot of that going on all around us, and I was just trying to work as unto the Lord. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? What's that old saying? It's hard to soar with the eagle when you work with a bunch of turkeys. Some of you can relate to that. Well, I was just trying to do my job and do it as unto the Lord and just be diligent about that. And the fellow that was working with me, I believe his name was Jim back then, and he looked at me and goes, man, what are you doing? I'm like, what do you mean, what am I doing? He says, it's like you're making me look bad, man. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, man, you're just like, you're going an extra mile on cleaning these carts and cleaning everything up and doing what. He said, you're making me look bad, man. What's going on with you? See, there was a point where I hadn't been like that. And I got to say, you know what? It's Jesus Christ within me. And he looked at me, he goes, oh, no. You're one of those Jesus freaks. I said, yeah, I am. Whose freak are you? You know, and he could tell something had changed. Something was different. Why? Because the glory of the Lord had come in the person of Christ within me. And so we reflect the Lord's glory Some of the translations translate it as we contemplate the Lord's glory. It's the same thing. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But here's the thing. This phrase that we reflect the Lord's glory is that we can only reflect the Lord's glory through the indwelling Spirit of Christ within me. The life of Christ within me. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before people." Because he knew the Holy Spirit was coming and the Holy Spirit was going to bring his life into you and into me. That supernatural, miraculous transition that happens when you and I come to Christ, as the scripture here says, when you turn to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? It uses the word turn. When you turn to the Lord. By the way, that's basically the definition of repentance. Turn. You're going this way. I'm following myself. I'm following what I want to do, my will. And to turn to the Lord means I turn to him in submission and I'm following him. So when I turn to the Lord, the life of Christ is now manifest in me through the indwelling Spirit. And it's only that that will allow his glory, his image, his splendor to shine through you and me. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses. I've had it memorized for years and years and years because it speaks to me. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Yet Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? Okay. It is. When you're working unto the Lord, brother, praise God. That's a good testimony. That's a good witness. Amen. Yeah. Hey, construction, that's a hard field to let your light shine. But think about it, really, any area of life, to let our light so shine, to let the glory of the Lord reflect and shine through us. And so that verse is really the underpinning of this message, that you and I, we can't live this life ourselves. No, it is not me trying to do better. It's not me, you know, trying to show God, God, I'm going to do better this week. You ever have some of those weeks? You know, you try, you say, Lord, I'm going to try to do better. And you end up failing. And you end up doing worse. Is anybody else, or am I the only schizophrenic one here? You see, because in the flesh, in the old self, the I, that's what the I here is. It's the old self. And we're told that the old self is dominated by sin and self. And when we come to Christ, it says now that old self is crucified. Take the I is taken away. Oh, but guess what? I want to keep crawling back up. The I in me wants to keep crawling back up and rule and reign in my life. And you see, the more that I allow Christ to live in me, this life he wants to live in me and through me, the more his glory will shine through me. And it comes through the indwelling Spirit of Christ in you and in me. That's why, and we say it almost every week, and we give this invitation almost every week. We give this challenge almost every week. You've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to come to him and begin this relationship with him. And have your sins forgiven. And walk with him. And allow him to live in you. And walk with you through the week. You see, Christianity is not a religion. It's not us just trying to do, you know, seven spiritual disciplines. No. No. It's not a matter of performing for God. It's allowing Christ, through the indwelling Spirit, to live that life through me. Well, let's unpack this in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, we read here in verses 7 through 11 that the law which was the conditions, the terms of the old covenant. And this law brought death and condemnation, and it came with God's glory. But the ministry of the indwelling Spirit, which brings righteousness and freedom, is much more glorious. What Paul's trying to do is he's trying to set up a comparison contrast to help us to understand how glorious is the ministry of the Spirit among us. We don't have the advantage of knowing what it was like to live under the strict enforcement of the law. How many of you grew up in a kind of a strict, legalistic church background? So a few of you. How many of you grew up in no church background? Or, you know, you're just a pure pagan. Quite a few of you. Now, if you grew up in a family that was, you know, church family, but a legalistic family, it's like life is ruled by what? Rules, do's and don'ts. And basically, you'd be a good Christian, you know, if you don't smoke, drink, or chew, or hang out with the people that do. Right? That's the old saying. But see, that's not Christianity. That's just a bunch of rules and regulations. Listen, God loves you no matter where you've come from, no matter how you failed. God loves you if you smoke. God loves you if you chew. God loves you if you drink. God loves you even if you hang with the people that do. He does. Now, He calls us out of that. He calls us to come to Him. And then, as we read here a few moments ago, He's going to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. That's why I'm not the man that I used to be. There was a brother that was sharing with me just yesterday, and he said, Pastor Tom, he was talking with me, and a colorful word slipped out of his mouth. And he's like, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. He said, you know, I'm struggling with this, and I'm asking the Lord to change me. And it's like, brother, I've been there. And I know. There was a day when my language was very colorful. And God transformed me. And it wasn't a white-knuckled, I am going to do better. I am going to change. I'm going to, you know, overcome this. No. It was ever-increasing glory, day by day, moment by moment. As Christ lived His life through me, He overcame these things in me. He transformed my life. You see, if it was up to us, who would take the pride and who would take the glory for doing it? We would. And oh, nothing worse than an arrogant person who thinks they're all that and that the world is owed them and they are God's gift to the world. Nothing worse than that. None of us can take the glory, can take the pride of what God is doing in our lives. And that's why He set it up. So there's righteousness and freedom in the indwelling Spirit. The indwelling Spirit, the indwelling ministry, the ministry of the indwelling Spirit, rather. Under the law, do you remember in Exodus 34? God engraved the law on stones, tablets of stone. They're written by the finger of God. And actually, God does it twice because the first set of tablets, Moses comes down from the mountain. He has gone up to the mountain to get the counsel of the Lord for the people. The people said, God, you'll be our God and we'll follow you. And God says, well, if you're going to follow me, it's got to be according to my ways, not your ways. So Moses is up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And the people begin to say, well, man, we don't know where this Moses fellow has gone to. Aaron, make us a God that we can worship. Make us a God that we can follow. And so Aaron, very weak-willed man, he says, okay, well, give me all your gold jewelry. And he fashions a calf and he overlays it with gold and he brings it to the people. And guess what they say? Israel, this is your God. This God brought us out of Egypt, brought us out of the slavery of Egypt. And they begin to worship this false idol, this calf overlaid with gold. It's interesting that it's overlaid with gold, because I know what some of you are saying. Jeez, man, I can't believe those Israelites. How could they do such a stupid thing? Well, what about the gold in our pocket? What about the gold in our bank account? Everything revolves around money in this life, right? Somebody comes to the door. Hey, would you like to give to, you know, whatever fund it is? Oh, I don't have the money. I don't have the money. That's not true, right? For most of us, it's not true. We have the money. We just don't want to give to that, or we don't like being put on the spot and so on and so forth. But we have the money, right? That's another sermon. And so Moses comes down with these two tablets of stone, and he sees what they're doing. And he's so angry. He takes the tablets of stone and he breaks them before the people. And some of them repent, some of them don't, and the ones that don't perish. Fast forward, God tells Moses, come back up on the mountain again. It's actually a later time. It seems like it's about 30 days. And he calls Moses back up the mountain. He says, I'm going to give you the laws on the stone again. So Moses comes down from the mountain. And he has the tablets again. And the people are saying, man, I thought we were rid of those things. I thought the law was done away with there. No, Moses has it again. And so in verses 8 and 9, we read that as Moses comes down the mountain, the Israelites could not look at his face because they're afraid. The glory, the splendor is shining on his face. And they're like, oh, man, Moses, something's weird going on with you, man. Stay away from us. Get away from us. You got that like God shine on you. Get away. And so he puts a veil over his face. He puts a veil so that they would not see. We're not like Moses, we're told. He puts a veil on his face to prevent the Israelites so they could not see. And so this law that brought condemnation, wow, it had glory. But this new covenant, the indwelling Spirit of Christ, has even more, much more glory. So number two, he uses this as an illustration, an actual event where Moses wears the veil to prevent the Israelites from seeing God's glory. And that glory was passing away. It was fading. And what he says is we're not like that, because the glory of the new covenant shines on you and me, and we don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to worry that we're going to be destroyed. Moses wore the veil because the Israelites did not understand that God's glory was for their good. Later on, Moses says, oh God, show me all of your glory. Do you remember that story? He's talking to God, and it's kind of a little of a weird story. And all of a sudden, Moses says to God, God, show me your glory. And God looks at Moses, and I think he's kind of happy on the one hand, because this is a good request. But he says to Moses, no one can look on my glory and live. He says, so here's what I'm going to do, Mo. I'm going to pass by you. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. And as I go past, I'm going to put my hand over you and cover you. And then when I pass by, you can see my backside. It's an It's a illustration, so to speak, that it's a limited amount of God's glory that Moses was allowed to see. Because no one can look on all the glory of God and live. They will be destroyed. The holiness of God would destroy us. So Moses wears this veil. So he takes this actual event and he says, look, there is still a veil over the people of Israel when the old covenant's read. A veil is over their heart and over their mind. And then it actually says, verse 14, their minds are made dull. The same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. It is only removed in Christ. Only in Christ is it taken away. That's really number three and number four together. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34, 29 through 35. Wendy Scarbo is going to read that for us.
When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, He was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant, when Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord.
So, Moses would speak to the Lord. He would go into the tent of meeting, and the presence of God would come down, the Shekinah glory it's called in the Old Testament, and Moses' face would be shining. He would come out to talk to the people, and his face would be shining, but it would fade away. It would fade away. This is illustrative of the Old Covenant. You see, the glory of the Old Covenant was fading away. And he's drawing a contrast here that the glory of the New Covenant, which is the reflection of Christ and you and me, doesn't fade away. So you might wonder, well, you know, maybe I come out of church every Sunday and I'm more glowing than when I came in. And maybe that glow is going to last for the whole week. And the answer is no. You and I have to go to the Lord every day and be in His presence. If you want the glory of the Lord to shine in you, guess what? You got to go to the Lord every day. Every day. So that the Spirit of God within us is shining Christ forth. I'm no longer living, but Christ is living in me. Well, let's look at a couple more things before we wrap it up. Number four, we're told right there in verse 14, only in Christ is the veil that dulls our mind taken away. Sometimes when you are talking with people, you're trying to share with them about the Lord, and they don't get it. Maybe they don't believe in the Lord. Maybe they call themselves atheists. Or agnostics, or they just don't believe that Jesus stuff. I got a text yesterday from someone. They haven't talked to me in years. And they're in college. And they said, PT, they said, I've been sharing with a friend of mine. I've been trying to witness to this person. And here's the words he used. It's like talking to a wall. You ever have that experience? And you know why? It's because there is a veil over their mind. Notice he doesn't say there's a veil over their eyes. You see? Because it's not a physical, visible thing. No. The veil is over their mind and over their heart. Why? Because it is a spiritual view. A spiritual seeing. And only in Christ is that veil taken away. That's why he says in verse 14, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Think about your own life. Do you remember the aha moment? Do you remember the moment the light came on when you finally gave yourself to Christ, when you finally submitted to Him and you invited Christ in? Maybe you didn't really fully understand all of it. That's fine. God doesn't require you to be a great theologian to have a relationship with Him. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to go to seminary or graduate school and get a degree in philosophy or theology to have a relationship with God. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Jesus invites us to come no matter where we are. And so there's been times that I've asked, man, why doesn't this person get it? Why don't they understand? The gospel is so clear. The gospel is so simple. Why don't they get it? It's because the veil is over their heart and over their mind. So, why do I bring this up? Why do I emphasize this? It's because, listen, you still with me? Say amen. It's how you and I need to pray for people that don't know the Lord. This is a specific way we should pray for people. Lord, please remove the veil that's over their mind. Lord, remove this veil and let them turn to Christ. Bring them to Christ, Lord, so that that veil is taken away and they can see the truth. And isn't it glorious when you see someone do that? Someone finally put their faith in Christ and they say, man, I get it. PT, I get it. Yeah, I tell you what, it's been a great joy on Tuesday nights. Some of our men that we have, and we have a bunch. There's, I don't know, 30 or so men that come out on Tuesday nights to our study. A little shameless plug, a little shameless invitation. If you can't make Tuesday nights, Wednesday night's good too. We've got a great study going on. But our Tuesday night group, there's some of the men that, you know, PT, I wish I had understood this, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Because I've screwed up my life. I've wasted my life. And I'm only now beginning to walk with Christ. Well, that's a great testimony. And you know, God takes us right where we're at. And He's going to use us right where we're at. And so, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Amen? We start with Christ wherever we're at and we move forward. Right on into eternity. So, number five. Each of us, when we come to Christ and we have the Holy Spirit within us, therefore we reflect the Lord's glory. We shine forth the Lord's glory because it comes from the indwelling Spirit of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shines through us as we reflect and or compliment, or excuse me, contemplate the Lord's glory. The word there is a play on words. It's used of looking in the mirror and seeing an image. But we see it only darkly. We see an image, but we don't fully see it. And see, that's the way the Lord's glory is with you and me. It's not perfect. The image of the Lord is not perfect in us, but it is glorious. That's why you can say to people, listen, I am not perfect. But I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. The Lord has forgiven me, and the Lord is making me new. And guess what? I am being transformed into His glory. You see, we don't think that people are watching, but they are. And if you call yourself a Christian, if you name the name of Jesus, people are watching you. And guess what they want to know? They want to know what's different about you. If you're claiming to be a Christian, they want to know. What's this Jesus stuff all about? Are you going to come around me with the big King James Bible with the metal edge on it and pound me in the head with it? Is that what you're going to do? Jonathan has one of those. King James is fine if you can understand half of it in there. They want to know what's different about you and me. And it's not going to be because we've cleaned ourselves up. No, only the indwelling Spirit of Christ who's transforming me. And how is He transforming me? Verse 18, we are being transformed into the Lord's glory, the image, the likeness of Christ every day. Ever increasing glory. This word here that's used, it's metamorpho. Sound familiar? Metamorphosis. It's the process by which a butterfly, which has begun as a worm, and it goes into a cocoon and it transforms. It metamorphs into a beautiful butterfly. I think the Lord specifically uses that word, wanted Paul to use that word here, because, let's be honest, some of us are kind of like worms. You know, and the scripture talks about it that way. And there's hymns about that, that we're like wretched worms. But God transforms us, metamorphs us into a beautiful butterfly, something beautiful that God is creating. There's nothing that the caterpillar does to make that happen. It just happens. It's the same way with us spiritually. And so, as we interact with people all around us, they should, listen, they should see the Lord's glory. They should see something. If there's nothing, you know, there's nothing that they're seeing, I think we need to do a spiritual checkup. We need to do a spiritual checkup from the neck up, right? And say, Lord, what's going on here? What's going on in my life? If you, you know what? I dare you. I double dog dare you. Ask someone you work with, someone that you know is not a Christian, and ask them and say, what do you see in me? When you see me, you interact with me, what do you see? That's a little scary, isn't it? I'm not sure we want to hear the answer to that. But I dare you. Be bold and ask. And we should be reflecting the Lord's glory. As we contemplate the Lord's glory, it's going to shine forth from us. The Holy Spirit's going to shine it through us. And there should be a reflection of Christ. What are they going to see? They're going to see His righteousness, His freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Right? Our life should not be that we're all bound up in legalism and worried about this and worried about that and what this person would say about us and if I'm going to please this person or make that person happy. No, there is freedom. I'm most worried and most concerned about what my Heavenly Father thinks. That's what's important. There should be shining forth from me, there should be peace in a world that has very little peace, in a world of anxiety. There should be forgiveness. What am I saying? It's all the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. There should be the fruit of the Spirit flowing and shining forth from my life. Love and joy and peace and patience. Whew, that's a hard one. Patience and kindness. And goodness and faithfulness. And watch this one. Gentleness. What's the last one? Self-control. Wow. Wow. This is what should be shining forth from our lives. Now, I hope this message, this challenge is not been discouraging, but rather a challenge and an encouragement that people will see Jesus shining forth from us. We just have to let Him do it more and more. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the glory of the new ministry, the new covenant in Christ, that You would live in us by Your Spirit. And Lord, You would transform us from glory to glory. Lord, I pray this over Your people. Every one of us, Lord, would walk with You each day and sense Your presence, Your overwhelming love, Your transforming grace in our lives, Lord. Lord, let the presence and the glory of Christ shine through us. Lord, that is our hope. That is our desire. That is our heart. And so, Lord, we lay ourselves before You. We commit ourselves afresh and new to You, that Christ would live in us. Lord, I bless Your people. Thank You for their attention to Your word. I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us together to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen and amen. God bless.